I want you to look again with me tonight, Genesis chapter 1. There is a growing attitude in our country that is nothing less than frightening. And I have the privilege, the honor, the joy of teaching the teenagers, the high schoolers, and the junior high young people in my Sunday school class and have for over 20 years. And by doing so, oftentimes I get questions or I talk to them after Sunday school and I see this growing attitude with some of the young people who don't understand these very basic, vital truths in the Word of God. And so tonight, I hope the young people, all of them, the college-age young people, will listen very carefully, and then the rest of us, who ought to know better, about a very simple, powerful reality, truth, presented in the Word of God. Verse 25 says, "And God made the beasts of the earth after His kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man," notice the plural, us, God is a trinity, a triune, "let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." The book of Genesis is the foundational book in all of the universe, is also a book by its very nature of distinctions. This is a book about differences in the creation of God, foundational differences that this world does not embrace and growingly in our society continues to attack. For example, in verse 1, you will notice that there is the difference between the Creator and the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and went on to create everything on the earth. In other words, human beings are not God. Creation is not God. God is God. And of course, this truth of distinction was instantly attacked by Satan in the garden when he said to Eve, "Ye shall be as a God." Of course, that's lie number one against the distinction God gives us. And then there's a second one in the scripture, and that is number two, the distinction between good and evil. Do you know there is such a thing? Chapter 2 and verse 9. "And of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." There is a difference. Now we're living in a day, in a world where Satan wants to call good evil, and he wants to call that which is evil good, as the prophet said would happen. Or he tries to deny both altogether. Situation ethics is a tacit denial of absolute truth. But there is a distinction between that which is good, that which is evil, and nothing will ever erase that real distinction. Number three, the book of Genesis also presents the truth that there is a difference between male and female. Look at chapter 1 and verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now, if you go through the book of Genesis, you will see that it is God who is the one who has decided and determined this distinction between men and women, male and female. And no amount of legislation, no laws, no change in society, no condemning of so-called hate speech will ever change the distinction that exists between male and female. And then number four, which is our subject for tonight, I want us to notice what God says about the difference between humans and animals. Yes, we're going to talk tonight about the difference and the distinction, because there is one. There's a difference between the Creator and creation. There's a difference between good and evil. There's a difference between male and female, all in the Word of God, and in the exact same way that Satan has attacked those three differences, and you know that he has, he's also attacking the truth of the difference between humans and animals, and he's doing so for a very specific reason. Now, I want to say at the outset tonight of this message that I, like everybody here, most everybody here, I am a friend of nature. I am like little Ranger Rick. I used to get his magazine, really. I love animals. They're very tasty. No, I'm just kidding. That's an old line. But you know, the truth of the matter is there's an acronym, as you know, for an animal activist group called PETA. And the acronym is actually If it just goes literally to it, it's actually biblical. People for the ethical treatment of animals. There's nothing really wrong with that. And the truth of the matter is, it is a Judeo-Christian ethic to be wise and compassionate towards creation and the creatures of God's creation, because unlike most ancient peoples, God in the Bible codified the basic treatment of animals in the law, by the way, including in the Ten Commandments themselves. Really? Yes, turn to Exodus, if you would, very quickly. We're just going to use our Bibles a lot tonight. So I hope you'll turn there. Exodus should be easy to find. Exodus chapter 20. This is the great chapter that gives the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle. You say, Pastor, is God really concerned about animals? Turn to Deuteronomy, and again, this is the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Again, just a few pages ahead. This is the law of God. It says in verse 6, if a bird's nest chance or happens to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, or the dam or little one sitting on the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Wow, a promise of long life. So you see, the reasons of conservation, the protection of a species, and just flat out compassion. For these reasons, God has given this law. Same as the familiar law that's given in chapter 25. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. And again, I hope the young people are looking at these and thinking about these. Verse 4, the familiar text, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. This is a text that's quoted in the New Testament. Now, you know, this kind of mercy and this kind of wisdom was foreign, quite frankly, to the heathen of that day. You may remember what God said to Jonah. In fact, in the last verse of Jonah, let me read it to you. He should not, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, this is God speaking, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. He's talking about a great number of people, little children, that don't know the difference between the right and left hand. And also, much cattle. That's the heart of God. Now again, conservation, compassion is far more in the nature of God's people than it is or ever has been in the nature of godless countries or godless humanism, communism, pantheism, and so on. 100 years ago, they used to say, old Farmer John, he really got saved, and you can see it now in the way he treats his mule. Not like it was when he was lost. It was true, and it is true. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. And that is the truth. If you really want to see animals suffer, don't go to hunters in America. If you want to see animals suffer, go to non-Christian cultures, look at Christian heathens, go to the third world and watch what animal cruelty is really and truly about. Born-again Christians don't enjoy dog fights and rooster fights and animal torture. Now, having said that, because we needed to establish that from the Word of God, it's very important to understand tonight that there is still an eternal difference. We're talking about distinctions that are placed in the very first part of the first book in all of the Bible. There is a distinction between animal life and human life. Sometimes I see a bumper sticker. Haven't seen it in a while. It used to be around a lot. The bumper sticker says, meat is murder. Now, there are a lot of problems with that philosophy, and we'll talk about them in a moment, but one of them is the fact that it turns the Lord Jesus into a murderer.
And it equates the killing of a rat with the killing of a three-year-old toddler. Perhaps you have noticed in the news these protesters outside of network television studios from time to time, and they go there and they protest over shows like Survivor and Bizarre Foods and Deadliest Catch and some of these kinds of shows, apparently. On one of the shows, for example, some of the contestants were challenged to each eat a rat, and they all had one. So that the protesters were marching because they said these people, by eating these rats, were committing, here it is, they were committing, quote, murder. Yes, murder. Now, I'll say they were committing some kind of an atrocity because you should be eating rats, amen? But think about that statement for a moment. Think about that statement and that philosophy and that ethic. If it sinks down into the hearts and the minds of your children or your grandchildren, do you understand how perverted and how whacked that thinking is? You look at the animal kingdom, and all you will see are animals that kill indiscriminately. They eat their young. They inflict torture. They eat man of all ages. It could be a baby, an infant, or a 90-year-old woman. There's no concern there. You watch a magnificent, beautiful cheetah eat a lovely, magnificent fawn. There's no mercy. There's no concern about pain. There's no thought of anesthesia. Nor is there a system of guilt or justice. It's just the law of the beast. But you see, with man, the law that is written on his heart, we read some of that law. We could read much more in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus and in Genesis. With man, if a man is driving down a road, think about how logical the idea of murder is in terms of mice and rats. If you're driving down a road and you look to the side of the road and there's a dead cat, you might look and you might give it a glance and a thought. But if you're driving down a road, on the side of the road there's a dead child, a human being, the entire world of jurisprudence would come to a stop and move into action. It would be on the news. It would be in the newspaper. Hundreds of thousands of dollars would be spent trying to find who was responsible for such an act, and so it should be, because man was created, as we read a moment ago, in the image of God. Killing a rat is not murder, and if it is, why stop with rats? I mean, who says, if killing that life is murder, what about all life? A virus is life. The AIDS virus, that's life. Is it murder to kill that? Consistency and rationale are not a part of animal activism. When these folks talk about stray animals, and this is what your children are hearing in the public schools these days, when they talk about stray animals, they refer to them as such things as, quote, homeless animals. One had a button on once that I noticed that said, "Be nice to mice." It is a movement to stop all medical schools from dissecting and labs from testing mice and rats. They use these animals in order to come up with treatments to save human life. The action alert right now with many animal activists in the United States of America is to stop Walmart and pet stores from selling, quote, companion fish and, quote, aqua babies. What are companion fish? What are aqua babies? They are the fish that are in your aquarium at home. And they use a term such as slavery. One article talked about the, quote, horrible conditions of fish and snail and frogs in these tiny little tanks captured and imprisoned at Kmart. And it said, quote, "The slave trade of animals has to stop." Slave trade? Now, first of all, those fish have it made. I mean, they get fed, they get taken care of, the tank is cleaned. It's a lot better than the predators out in the open sea. But slave trade, you see what they're doing? They are trying to elevate what God does not elevate, and they are trying to bring down what God has elevated. You know, in the light of these extremist animal rights, what does it say, therefore, if all of this is true, meat is murder and so on, homeless, if that is true, what does it say about the Lord who created these animals? I'm talking about the Lord Jesus, who, by the way, fed a multitude of people with fish. Who, by the way, ate fish himself, as you well know, by the seashore. Who rode on the back of a donkey. Donkeys don't ride on men. He calls himself the shepherd. He tells parables about the fatted calf and to kill it in his parable. He talks about the good father who gives his son an egg. He promises a land that's flowing with milk and with honey. And so it goes throughout the scripture. This would be an indictment against God. And it is an indictment against God. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about those in the last days who will present certain false teachings, including, quote, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, either that verse is true or what society says is true. Make no mistake, animism, evolution, modern animal rights movement is an indictment against God. And it's growing, and it's growing in scope. They're against leather and fur and milk and pet stores and dog shows and fishing in national parks. They're even threatening Disneyland, Disney World, pressuring them to catch all of their rats in live traps and then releasing them unharmed somewhere. Now, folks, look, I guess Mickey Mouse would be happy about that, but I despise animal abuse. And if I see a bird with a broken wing, I tear up. God himself notes every sparrow, the Bible says, that falls from the sky. But I want to tell you what God says, and this is really coming down to the core of the message tonight. Do you know what the creator of the animal kingdom teaches? Let me remind you of a question that the Lord Jesus asks in rhetorical fashion that's very important and extremely relevant to our society today. It's in Matthew chapter 12. Turn there, would you? The Gospel of Matthew, New Testament. Matthew chapter 12. The Lord Jesus was healing someone, a man, a human being created in the image of God, on the Sabbath day. And of course, they were offended because their religion, their law, their tradition did not allow such things. And so Jesus is answering them in Matthew 12 and verse 12. Here's what he says. This is the question. How much then is a man better than a sheep? You say, Pastor, that question is very important. That simple question is extremely relevant in today's society. Yes, yes, it is. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a time, perhaps in the history of the world ever, where the answer to that question is more crucial and more desperately needed than it is tonight. We know that because of what the Scripture prophesies about men's hearts in the last days. The love of many shall wax cold. Suppose tonight that we could take this question. Let's do this just for a moment. And suppose we could take the question that Jesus asked and put it in its exact form before the world at large, before the United States of America and beyond. Suppose we could take a poll and ask the citizens of the world this question: how much is a man better than a sheep? To what degree? If we could do that, how many answers do you suppose would be in harmony? How many answers would agree? I wonder how many answers of the young people in this room would agree that with the answer that is supplied in the Word of God. In other words, what percentage of the world's population would get the answer to that question correct? Because I remind you that the air that we breathe today is very heavy with humanism and commercialism, both of which have prevailed upon man's perception of the value of life. This is a message tonight about the true value of human life. For example, if you look at the answer to the question in terms of humanism, what you basically see are two animals, right? Evolution, humanism, you see two animals. You see a sheep and you see a man. Now, are they different? They're different, but only in degree. Only different in that they are different forms of mass and different forms of matter. The sheep is man's distant cousin to them, and man, like the sheep, is just going to return to the dust, and that's it. There's not a whole lot of difference. So that to be specific to the answer as how much better is a man than a sheep, the humanist would say he's a little better. But he would also have to say, and most of them would say, but not that much better. He reasons more than the sheep. He lives longer than the sheep. He's more clever. He dominates the sheep, but in some other ways, the sheep, as far as life goes, has the advantage. Because, you know, a sheep cares little about taxes and jobs and politics and religion and war. A sheep gives all of his attention to eating and to drinking and to sleeping. That's something that billionaires work their entire lives just to be able to do. A sheep never has to worry about clothes. It produces its own wool coat. You'll never see a sheep, for example, taking Prozac or staying up late at night worrying, trying to make ends meet. So, you know, from a humanistic, purely humanistic standpoint, a man may be a little better than a sheep, but not all that much better. That might be a startling answer. But if men were to answer it honestly, according to the philosophy of their heart, the end result of their philosophy is the true answer of the materialistic world. And you know, folks, the answer is even more shocking when it's viewed through the lens of commercialism. Commerce. How much more, then, is a man better than a sheep? Well, you know what? The commercial answer would be he's not, necessarily. Think about it this way. In a world where some people measure everything in monetary terms, oftentimes a sheep is more valuable than a man. You've been to the fair. There are certain rare sheep at fairs that are worth more than $20,000. But you can get an abortion in this town for $200. Which one has more value? Put those two things on the scale and measure a life's worth in this world. Men have been known to shoot other men for a pair of shoes, $20 in cash, neither of which is of greater value than one sheep. And you know, this is nothing new. Not too many years ago in our own nation, a man or woman could be purchased for the price of a rusty musket or a piece of cloth. In fact, men and sheep in this very country have been sold at the same auction block, sometimes the sheep being sold for a higher price. In tonight's text, the Lord Jesus is condemning the Pharisees of that day for the very issue, this very issue of valuing sheep more than men. Really, Pastor? Yeah. He says in verse 11, if your sheep falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, you'll take it out. That's money. That's financial loss. But you don't want this man created in God's image healed on the same Sabbath day. So again, from the commercial viewpoint, how much more is a man, how much value greater is a man than a sheep? Well, the answer is it depends. The answer in that world is supply and demand. That's why in a commercial world, some men are worth $1 billion and some little poor children aren't worth a dime. In Nazi Germany, a single sheep was worth more than 100 men if those men were Jewish. And ladies and gentlemen, if America continues on its path of materialism and greed and commercialism, then once again, humanity will have to take its place on the sliding scale of commodities. And some ways, it already has. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, you know, we can't afford to take care of all of these elderly people. The burden of health care, we've got to do something. And for all the laughter and the mockery about death panels a couple of years ago, you can actually see it's happening. And it will. We cannot afford the kind of care that we give to the elderly. Or the overpopulation, as they call it, another mouth to feed with all of these babies. But don't dare take the life of an innocent sheep or a loggerhead turtle or a gopher turtle. Then you will be fined, perhaps even jailed. And so the Lord Jesus, the Creator, asked this question. And as the Creator, the Lord Jesus alone can really answer the question. The Creator who asks it also can answer it. How much then is a man, how much is a man better, it's a term of value, than a sheep? And the answer from God's word is clear and certain, and it is incontrovertible. Man is infinitely better. This is not an answer that would be popular right now in the hallways of the University of Florida sociology classes. This is not an answer that would be popular in many congressional districts and in their offices. If they were to say, how much better is a man than a sheep? And you were to say, man is infinitely better than a sheep or a dog or a horse or a you name it. But it's true. And the evidence of that is found in three things that God has done for man and man alone. We know already in creation that God created the animal, saw that it was good. God created this animal, that animal. But then he said, let us make man in our image. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. There's the us. A body, a soul, a spirit. There's a man. There's a human being, a woman. Created in the image of God. The Spirit died because of sin. You must be born again. Recreated in the image of God. So, what are the great things that God has done for man and man alone? Number one, God, through Christ, became a man. God became a man. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully. All of the ancient religions of man, consider this for a moment, those of you who took comparative religions in college, which is a big waste of a course, as you know. You heard this. All of the ancient religions of man, all the religions as far back as you can go, believed in the idea that God became an animal. The Babylonians believed that God came in the form of a lion. The Egyptians believed that God came in the form of crocodiles and beetles and fish. The Romans saw God as manifest in everything from eagles to goats to snakes and so on. And the Mayans and the Aztecs and the Mau Maus of Africa, they all embraced pantheism and animism. And it is no surprise that the further that a religion strays from the absolute truth, the more degraded and worthless human life becomes, until women would take their own children and throw them to crocodiles so that the animals were sacred more so than their own child, that men were sold into bondage and human sacrifices were offered to altars for goats. Human sacrifice on an altar to a goat. In today's society, as human life is degraded more and more, and as animal life is elevated more and more, you can be sure that the ennobling truth of Bethlehem, God becoming a man, not a sheep, not a fish, not a goat, you can be sure that that truth of Christmas in Bethlehem is going to be buried and hidden with increasing fervor. Satan hates that truth. And the reason, beloved, is that this truth reminds us that man was created in the image of God. And only man, therefore, could receive and embody God himself. So that, again, the only answer to the question, how much, then, is a man better than a sheep? The only true answer could be given by Christ. And the very title that the Son of God gave himself, namely, is the Son of Man. It teaches us the value of man. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Mark it down, ladies and gentlemen. God did not just reach down to save man. He stepped out of heaven into this world. He became man. Which brings us to a second act of God that answers this question tonight. And it is the fact that God, who became man, also, number two, died for man. God, through Christ, died for man. God did not die
for a manatee. God did not die for an animal or the animal kingdom. He died for you. Little boy had a dream. In his dream, he asked Jesus the question, Lord, how much is a single boy like me worth to you? And in his answer, the Lord Jesus stretched out his arms upon the cross and said, this much. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the true measure of man's worth, if you want to compare him to the animals, is to look at the cross and then realize that God counted no price too great to pay for the salvation and the redemption of men. The Lord Jesus did not come to die to redeem this earth with its beautiful trees and magnificent animals to himself. He's going to recreate this earth. But he did come to redeem you to himself. He died for the souls of men. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 16, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? You get the math, do you not? Jesus said the whole world is not as valuable to God as one solitary human soul, as the choir sang this morning. It doesn't matter to God if that one soul has $1 billion in the bank or if that soul is the poorest child in India. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I hardly ever think of that text in John 3:16 without being reminded of something that happened to me my freshman year in Bible college. Long time ago. I was in Chicago one night. I was waiting for my ride back to the dorms, and I didn't know it at the time, but my ride had completely forgotten about me. It wasn't unusual, believe it or not, in those days. And so for 2 or 3 hours, I stood on the corner of Kedzie and Fullerton, freezing in about a foot of snow. I've never heard audibly the voice of God. I don't expect to hear it until the Lord comes back. But I can tell you on that night, I knew that the Lord was speaking in my heart. Because just to my right, as I stood there in the snow, was a neighborhood tavern. If you've been to Chicago, you know there's a tavern on every block, sometimes two. Kit, you're shaking your head, yes. What, did you go to them all the time? Is that what they were? Oh, okay, I understand. But you know Kedzie and Fullerton. I know you know right where that's at. And there was a tavern, and its lights were flashing and reflecting in the snow. It was a beautiful, it was a very quiet winter night. And I felt led to go in there, because we used to do a lot of what we called bar preaching or tavern preaching. And so being by myself, I thought, well, nobody's with you, but you know what, if somebody was with you, you would go. 18 years old, stranded in Chicago, a billion miles away from Indiantown, Florida. I was compelled or convicted to go into this tavern and to speak, to preach, actually. So I walked over, and then I walked inside the bar and I said, hi, Kit. No, I'm just kidding. I just made that up. But you know, there at the end of the bar, usually when you go into those things at night, they're packed. Full. You, Brother Sean, you've been to them. No, he really has. I mean, preaching as a student. We went to Bible college together, so I'm not trying to make more jokes. And there in this case was one solitary soul. The place had that familiar smell of beer and smoke because it had been full. But there was this one lady. She looked older probably than she was. Her life obviously ravaged by sin. And she just looked at me. And I walked over to her, and the Holy Spirit directed my mind to that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I spoke the words to her, and she just stared at me, right through me. And I said, ma'am, let me tell you again that verse. And I said it again, for God so loved the world, absolute silence. The second time she put her head down on the counter and she began to weep. The female bartender who was there kicked me out at that moment, yelled at me to leave. But I had the chance to give her a tract and pray with her. I never saw the woman again. But I've often thought of the fact many times that God wanted that one woman, poor, degraded woman, worthless in the sight of the world. God wanted that woman to be redeemed unto himself, and so much so that he sent his only son to die for her. A mere man in the eyes of the world is a nobody. But every man in the eyes of God is of infinite value and infinite worth. He became a man and he died for man. Number three, finally, the measure, the difference between a man and a sheep, you must realize, is that now he lives. He lives. Or as the Bible says, he ever liveth for man. The scripture says in Romans that Christ was resurrected, quote, he was resurrected for our justification. Did you ever think about that? In other words, the Bible says that the difference between sheep and men is that men are created for eternity in order to fellowship with God for eternity. Sheep, on the other hand, are created for men. Proverbs 27:26 says, the lambs are for thy clothing. God created them for us. God created you for him. That's the difference between a man and sheep. And when God looks down at the birds and the trees and the mountains and the flower and the fish, they are described as the, quote, the works of God. But when he looks down on a believing son, he is called a child of God. You ask any father which is of greater value, his works or his children. A child is of infinitely greater value to a father than a beast or a bird. For a child fellowships and communes and enjoys his father. And so it is that through faith in Jesus Christ, the relationship of the Father to Son is restored by His grace. Now hear me carefully and I'll close. When the Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew 12, they knew this. They knew that He would heal this man on the Sabbath. They were counting on it and they were right. They knew His heart. They knew His mind. They knew that Jesus cared more about people than He did traditions and customs and religion. They knew that a man was of infinitely greater value to him than special days or sheep. And they were right. And the proof of all of that is found in what God did. He became a man. He died for men. He ever liveth for men. And beloved, tonight he wants us to realize, based upon what he has done, Psalms chapter 8 says, he has crowned you with glory and with honor. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And what he asks of you and me tonight is that we crown him the Lord of our life. And then he asks, and then he commands us that we believe what he says about the sanctity of life, what he says about the value of a baby, of a child in the womb, and not what society says, not what the world says, what he says about the purpose of his creation, and not what darkened, unenlightened men say. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful tonight for your word and how it brings us back in a society, in a world that's adrift at sea, with no moorings, no understandings, and we can see a repetition of all the atrocities of the past when men get away from you. I pray, God, that we as your people will take your word to heart and mind, that we will understand all that is around us based upon truth, not philosophies and opinions of men. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for creating man in your own image and then redeeming man back to you. I pray that we will leave this place unashamed of the truth, but ever so grateful, thankful, crowning us with goodness and honor and glory. We give you the praise for what it does in our giving glory to you, who alone is worthy. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Glad you're saved.